chapter 51. Let's start in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let her go, and let us go, every one, into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and she is lifted up even to the skies. Let's pray. Father, give us now this morning liberty to preach and power to preach. And I pray the Holy Spirit would undertake and help us and enable us to say those things that are right and good. May we provoke somebody, stir somebody to receive Christ, to know Him, or perhaps to know Him better, be more faithful in our walk. We'll thank You for that. And Father, we thank pray now for this lady, Miss Galden, as mentioned. I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way in her heart, in her life, and in her situation. Lord, we know her not. We know not what her problem is. So we trust that You would do that which is pleasing in Thy sight. And Lord, if she's saved, I pray bless her, heal her and restore that she might give testimony to Thy great name. And Lord, if she is an unsaved lady, I pray that You might use this situation, this circumstance, to bring her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, It's a Mad, Mad World. Down in verse 7 it said there that, therefore, the nations are mad. Now, in the Bible, Babylon, which is the subject in verse 6 through 9, Babylon is a picture of the world or the world system. In Revelation chapter 17, you find religious Babylon. She's depicted as a great whore that sits upon a lot of continents and rides on a seven-headed beast and all that stuff. And that's religious Babylon. And of course, every Bible commentator in the world knows and understands and teaches that Babylon in Revelation 17 is Papal Rome. It's the Roman Catholic Empire, and how she has prostituted herself with the kings of the world for money. She sold out her religious heritage. She's left her first love, and she doesn't exist to help the saints of God. She exists to take from the saints of God. And so she has betrayed her spiritual birthright. Then in Revelation chapter 18, we have commercial Babylon. And in Revelation 18, the world has looked at Babylon and material possessions, money, power, those kind of things, and they are drunk on the wine of wealth. They are drunk on the wine of power. And so they've taken this brew into themselves and defile their bodies with it, and the world is just mad. Now, that word mad has a number of different definitions. And if you'll look it up, and I've looked it up in several, but the Noah Webster 1828 semi-inspired has this to say. The older dictionaries always have a way of saying things that cut to the chase better than the new ones. Noah Webster said in 1828, for the definition of the word mad, proceeding from disordered intellect or expressing it, infatuated with folly. I just love that. I mean, you just can't get it much more down to earth than that. Now, The new Daniel Webster Dictionary, third collegiate edition, said under mad, mentally ill, insane, rash, unwise, foolish, lack of reasoning. And so you've heard people say, that guy's nuts. I mean, he's just mad. He's mad as a March hare, meaning he's crazy. Amen? And usually we say that sometimes because people are, in fact, insane. They're mad like a mad cow. That's a brain disorder. They're just nuts. Sometimes we say they're mad because they're so foolish. We say, you know, you've got to be mad to do something like that. And because you see people do things that you know are hurtful or harmful or detrimental. And you say, they're mad. You know, so we use that word a lot of times, and we use it in a lot of different ways. And, of course, in our text here where it says the nations are mad, it's talking about how foolish the nations are, how without reason they are, how their intellect is distorted. And you've probably looked around in our society and your neighborhood, or maybe even in your family, perhaps sometimes at your own self, and said, I must be mad. They're mad. I mean, we're just nuts. Amen? And so I want to talk to you about on that thought for a minute. It's a mad, mad world. I'll give you some examples of what mad is. Now, if you can be mad, then there must be madness. You ever hear them say it's Monday Night Madness or Moonlight Madness and those kind of things? Well, madness means distraction, a state of disordered reason or intellect in which the patient raves or is furious. Now, you know a person suffering from madness if they rant and rave and carry on and their intellect is distorted. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It's not analytical. It's not coherent. It's not something any sane person would do. It's something that the vast majority of society would look at and say, you'd have to be crazy. You'd have to be mad to do something like that. See? Now, so you can see people and spot people and recognize people who suffer from madness. That is, they're just nuts. They're insane. They rave, they're lunatic, they're foolish. Their intellect, their thought process is all out of whack. For example, I've been looking forward all week to doing this. So y'all may not like this. This is my kind of message. So I'm preaching this one for me. I'll just turn around and preach to myself in the mirror here. And let me give you some examples of madness among the nations. You know what it said in verse 7? Therefore, the nations are mad. Example of madness. Contemporary society in every civilized country in the world believes this. You can reason or pacify a terrorist. Now, that's just nutty as a fruitcake. You're just nutty as a fruitcake. You can't pacify them and you can't reason with them. They hate you. They hate your religion. They hate your country. They hate your prosperity. Amen? You know what they'll do? You come to reason with them. You always have to give something to them. Amen? You say, well, if we'll just give them this, if we'll just give them that, they'll be happy, they'll be content. No, stupid. It doesn't work that way. You're mad. You're insane. You're nuts. So why? Because what terrorists do, since they hate everything about you, is they confront you, they threaten you like that moron in North Korea, and we capitulate and we give them something to quieten them down. And so they withdraw for a little while, they quieten up for a little while, and you say, see, it worked great. 6 months later, a year later, here they are right back, pushing you again, and you've got to give them something else. You never pacify them. You can't reason with them. Hey, let me tell you what you do with terrorists. Blow them up. Just shoot them. Amen. Just hunt them down like a dog. And I mean, if a surgeon came to you to take out a cancer or a tumor, you wouldn't say, Okay, Doc, just get a little bit of it so it doesn't attack my vital organs. Say, why? Because in 6 months or a year, he's going to have to come back and do it over again. You're going to say, Doc, take out the whole doggone thing, will you? I mean, just get it in one fell swoop. Let's be through with it. Amen? Not with our politicians, not with our religious leaders, not with our intellects, not with our think tank. They think, because they're nuts, that you can reason with them and pacify them. You can't do it. It's never worked. And you can point that out to them and say, listen, you tried it in with this group and you tried it with that group and we spent millions on foreign aid and we gave them this and we gave them that. And they just kept coming back and coming back and coming back, just like Hitler did with Czechoslovakia and all that. I mean, it's just, we're crazy. Say, so here's a history, and without exception, it's always failed. What do you think we ought to do? Well, I think we ought to try diplomacy. Nuts. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. How about this? Here's an example of madness among the nations, especially in America. Some countries not as nutty as we are. One of the current madnesses of America is the minimum wage helps poor people. Anybody here believe that? Now you can see I'm on the other side, so nobody's going to raise their hand. But if you were by yourself and nobody was watching, would you have raised it? They say, well, we need to get the minimum wage up. Now, the Democrats have just taken over the House and the Senate and all that stuff. And you know what they said the number one priority was? Getting the minimum wage up to $7 and something. Now, you know, I've spent 20 years in the Navy and I've watched income increases. Here's how it works. We were in a small community, a naval community. And every year or every 2 years, we would get a pay raise. And let's say we got 5%, which comes out to $5, which is about right. Then as soon as the military got the pay raise, you know what happened? All the rental properties went up. Amen. All the grocery stores went up. All the doctor's offices went up. That is, everybody in town went up 1.5%, 2%, 2.5%, so that with a 5% increase in pay, we lost 5 or 6%. We never came out ahead. We always came out losers. Now, when you give a national increase to minimum wage, what's going to happen? Well, every person, every retail outlet in the world now knows you've got more money in your pocket. So they feel justified. If you get a raise, they ought to get one. And so this guy raises his a little, and that guy raises his a little, and the guy, poor guy comes out in the hole. You ever hear them say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? It's because we keep jacking up the minimum wage. Well, at least that's one of the reasons. Now listen, suppose you're an employer, and they raise the minimum wage to $7.25 from $5 or whatever it is. You need one person. You run an ad for help wanted. Brother Lewis and I, no, that's too close together. Brother Tommy and I both apply. Brother Tommy comes in and he's a good fella. He's honest, hard working. He's intelligent. He's interested. He could do the job just fine. Then I come in right behind him and I apply. I've got the same experience. I'm just as intelligent and I'm just as experienced and all that, except I got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and a PhD. Now, you got to pay both of us, either one of us, 7.25. We can both do the job, but what are you going to do? I mean, it's your money. You're going to hire the most you can get for your dollar, are you not? Now, so the person who needs the job the most and who is least qualified to find it somewhere else doesn't stand a chance because you're going to take the best you can get for the $7. So the people who need the money the most are out again because the employer is not stupid. If he's got to pay $7 anyway, he might as well get somebody that, you know. Now, Brother Tommy comes in and he's marginally intelligent. I mean, just probably got a 55 or so on his IQ score. And he's worth $4.50. If you could pay him and all you need is somebody to clean the floors, right? You would give him $4.50, but you've got to pay him $7. Who are you going to hire? Amen. Say, preacher, you're not a proponent of minimum. No, I'm not. I'm a proponent of an open marketplace. Amen. I don't think your employer ought to pay you a vacation. I don't think your employer ought to pay your insurance. I think your employer ought to look down and say, this job's worth $10 an hour. If you want it, here it is. And you go to work for $10 an hour and you buy your own insurance and you save your own money for your vacation. Amen. And if you don't save your money for vacation, you don't get to take one. Amen. Why should it be the employer's responsibility? Now, I know we're too far down the river to turn that boat around. I understand that. But it should never have got started. You ought to come in and you ought to got paid to do a job. And then what you do with the money you got paid is your business. Not your employer. It's not his responsibility to make sure I get to go on a vacation. Remember, I got to hurry. I have 10 leads, so I've got to hurry. But they're fun, aren't they? I mean, it's just wonderful. Now, number three, here's a good example of a madness. I mean, you got to have your brain on vacation. We have a socially communicable, fatal, lethal disease, and we don't quarantine it. Is that not insanity? The people who walk around with this fatal disease that is communicable, you can't spot them when you see them. They look perfectly normal, but they're a death sentence. Amen? Rub this pot in the sand, and when the genie comes out, you're dead. Now, if when we found this fatal, incurable disease that is transmitted socially, if we had quarantined a handful of folks, millions would be alive today. Now, you tell me how in the world it is if smallpox breaks out, we quarantine. If whooping cough breaks out, we quarantine. But AIDS breaks out, and we turn all the queers loose to roam the city. And half of them are straight gay, and the other half are bisexual. That's how the women got it. If we quarantined that bunch of perverts to start with, AIDS would have been eliminated 25 years ago. There wouldn't be an epidemic in Africa. They wouldn't be losing half of their population. Nuts. You've got to be mad to do that. Don't get some old southern boy like me, Brother Lewis, Brother Tommy, and put us in office. I can straighten all kind of stuff out, man. And I wouldn't ask nobody's opinion about it either. There wouldn't be no Gallup poll. I'd put him out of business. We'd just do what needed to be done, let the chips fall where they were, and when my 4 years is up, it'd be too late to fix it. I'd already have it fixed, man. Number five, four, whatever it is. Now, this is a sign of sheer madness. People stand in line and camp out overnight in freezing weather in the snow to buy a toy. So how long have you been here? Oh, we've been here 14 hours. Don't tell me. Okay. Whew, man, I was fixing to get right here and go off, man. She did it, right? Full-grown adults standing in line all over this country for hours and hours and hours in torrential rain, in snow, in sleet and ice to buy a Game Boy. You know what really makes it bad? I was ranting and raving all week listening to it. I mean, it's had me fired up. And then the other day, the straw that broke the camel's back, they let the cat out of the bag. You know that a lot of them people are standing in line to buy that thing, and they don't even want it. They're standing in line so they can resell it. They're going to buy it for $200 and sell it for $500. Just crazy. Why don't you just wait about 6 months? They'd be selling them at the flea market down in Florence for $29.95. Amen? It'd be the same old Game Boy, too. Oh, but I got to have it right now. You're nuts.
I don't care what it costs. I got to have. I heard a guy the other day. I said, they're going to resell them for $500. This thing costs $200 or whatever it is. I don't know. He said, oh, I pay this and I got to have one. I said, well, why don't you just wait 6 weeks and the stores will be flooded. They will produce more than they can sell and the price will come down. I mean, 2-3 years ago, if you bought one of them liquid crystal TVs, they were $8,000. Now they're $1,900. See? All you got to do is have a little patience. Oh, I can't. Well, I got to have it. I got to be on the cutting edge of toys. Nuts, man. I mean, you just live in a world full of nuts. This just frosted me. Oh, man, it's been a bad week for me. My wife said, what's wrong with you this week? I said, nothing. She said, you just seem tense. I thought, you don't know nothing, lady. Touch me and watch me blow up. I mean, stick a pin in me and I'll explode like a balloon. See, what's got you upset? This insanity. Do you know that now you can determine your sex by the ink on your birth certificate? You don't have to check with your chromosomes and genes. We don't care whether you're XY or XX. It's totally immaterial. The true test of sexuality is what does your birth certificate say? And if you don't like what it said when they wrote it up the first time, you can go down and get them to write it up again. For a couple of bucks, you can go down and legally change your sex on your birth certificate, and from that day forward, you are now a girl or a boy, when before you was a boy or a girl. That's amazing, since you still look just like you did before. And you're still carrying all the same equipment you had before. Now you can't look at somebody. And just because they have long hair and are buxom and have a figure, you can't determine that that's a girl. And just because they're short, fat, and bald-headed and wear slacks, and you can't determine that that's a boy. Because it could be a boy or a girl. Amen? Not because of how they look or how they're equipped, but because their birth certificate said so. I wonder how many mistakes I've made in my life. Looking at girls, and I thought, now boy, that's a good looking woman there. Come to find out, she was imitating. She really was a man. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, just nutty as a fruitcake, son. Maybe we ought to start looking at men in the hopes that they really are a girl. Is that whacked or what? That's whacked. How about this one? This just burns me up. You know how the world is nuts? I mean, they're just mad as a March hare. Because killing people in the womb is not murder. But killing them outside of the womb is, which proves the only difference in a commission of a crime or no commission of a crime is location. If it's in the mother's belly, it's not murder. If it's laying beside mother on the operating table, it is. The difference is about 12 inches. It's location. It's the only crime in the world where location determines whether or not it is or is not a crime. Are we nuts or what? It was a little people in mama's belly, and it's a little people out of mama's belly, and if you take its life either place, you ought to be charged with murder. Crazy. Whole world's insane. Say, who teaches that? Who believes that? Well, all the doctors and the lawyers and the senators and the congressmen in the United States of America. That is the intelligentsia, the people who have all the college education. I'm here to tell you most of them folks have been educated beyond their intelligence. Just nuts. Y'all having much fun as me? Boy, I'm just having a good time. I will feel so much better when I get some of this out. You're talking about nuts, son. Do you know that in society that two men together or two women together is considered normal? Normal. Nothing wrong. No aberration. No crime. It's okay. If they love each other, if they have feelings for each other, if they have a committed relationship, now they need to be committed. I ought to run them over there to Germany and find them gas chambers. Somebody say amen. They're just nutty as a fruitcake. They say, well, it's okay. They're teaching your kids in public school not to be discriminatory, not to be judgmental, to be broad-minded and open-minded. That may not be for you, but that doesn't mean it's not all right for somebody. Yes, it does. It's just wicked as hell. You got to be nuts. You know something? I don't mean to be crude, but honest before God, folks. Anybody can look at a man, get you one of them little black and white pencil anatomy things out of a college medical book, and look at the anatomy of a man, and get you the same one, and look at the anatomy of a woman, and conclude that it's okay for two women to be together when they come equally equipped. And look at two men, and they're okay, and they have the same baggage. And they're not compatible. This one can't work with that one, and this one can't work with that one, but this one would work with that one, but this is normal. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody that can reason that way, they're mad. They're nuts. Amen? I mean, anybody can't look at a boy and a girl and tell they were made for each other. Anybody can't look at two men and say they weren't made for each other. They got a serious problem. They need to be in the hospital. Amen? When you find somebody like that, what you ought to do is dial 911 and get them locked up. Now, they're nuts. They're mad. They're insane. They're irrational. How about this? And I'm moving along as quick as I can because I have a 7-point message I got to get to. The marriage of same-sex couples. Now listen to the wording. The marriage of same-sex couples is not a license to abuse nature. But it is. The state gives them a license to be married. They say they are now husband and husband, or however they say it. They're wife and wife. And it's okay. It is sanctioned by the state. Now, physically, their anatomy is not compatible, which means that in some way or another, they must violate nature. See? Preacher, now you ought not to be so graphic. Then you ought to take your kids out of public school and turn off your television. Don't you get mad at me, you little thin-skinned sissy. Amen. As long as you've got a television in your house, I ain't said half of what they say, and I ain't said half of what they teach your kids down to high school. Amen. Now, when the state gives a license so two men can marry each other or two women can marry each other, the state has just issued a license that makes it legal to violate nature. Because there's nothing natural about a man with a man. And there's nothing natural about a woman with a woman. Amen? So your lawmakers are nuts. They're mad. They're insane. They're whacked. There's an issue that's just come up in the last few weeks. And we have a Democrat riding herd on this, trying to get it forced to pass through. And you know what they want? They tell me this is not mad. They want to make it mandatory for all mamas and daddies in the United States of America to have to send their 3-year-old children to public school. There is a thing in Congress right now to do that. See, they told you it would start with kindergarten at 5. And that's already to 4. And now they're pushing for 3. You know what they want to do? They want to take it out of your womb and give it to the state. Amen. Amen. They want mama and daddy not to have any control or any rights over those children. When they say we must protect our children, they mean the state's children. Amen. But they're twisted. Ain't no 3-year-old kid in the world needs to be in a public school. Ain't no kid in the world needs to be away from mama. Amen. Matter of fact, there ain't no 4-year-old nor 5-year-old. You got to keep them little old suckers at home with mama until they've learned some values and some concepts. I wouldn't let a kid in the world start school before they were 7. I would not. Say, why? Because if they're around mama and daddy and family members for the first 6 or 7 years of their life, a lot of principles about right and wrong are instilled in their head from association. And they will hang on to those things till their dying day. Some of the earliest concepts you get when your brain is being hardwired, when you come into the world, it's empty. And you have to spend those first 7, 8, 9 years hardwiring it. The Catholics used to say, give us your children until they're 7, and they will die Catholics. So why? Because they got it in their head. If you could keep kids at home until they're 7 and let mama and daddy and grandmas and grandpas influence them, the public school couldn't undo all of it. Amen. I wouldn't let none of them go to school until they were 7. Now, some of you mamas and daddies looking for a babysitter are against that, but you're nuts. You're just mad as the March Hare. I'll close with this one. Because this one just... You just thank God you wasn't in the front seat of my truck when I heard this for the first time. Amen. I may have taken out my wrath on you. I wish somebody had been there so I could rant and rave. This is the honest truth. It's been on the news all week now. There's a bishop in the Church of England that is advocating that all deformed children be killed at birth. They're too expensive to keep. England has socialized medicine, which means if the child is deformed, mentally or physically, then the state has to spend exponentially more dollars to maintain its life than it does on a healthy child. And so for economic reasons, it just makes good business sense to exterminate them. What we ought to do is shoot this guy. Anybody's brain who's that messed up needs to die. He's beyond repair. There's no redemption for him. I mean, his mind's gone. There's something missing. Amen? Let's just give him what he's advocating. Only instead of euthanasia for the young, we'll just eliminate the old and start with him. Now, I'll give you this example so to show you that the world's mad. You live in a world that's just gone berserk. I mean, their minds are gone. They're intoxicated on the wine of power and money and materialism. Let me ask you this. Are you mad? Are you mad? Are you insane? Are you nuts? Your intellect messed up? Well, I have 8 questions here. 8 propositions. If you answer yes to any of these, you're nuts. You ready? Number 1. If you think there's a creation without a creator, you're nuts. All these lunatics, and some of them really well educated, running around and they believe that we the creature are here and we got here on our own. We invented ourselves. They believe in a creature without a creation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they're not a scientist in the world believes that about anything else but you. They don't believe Alexis in the next 100 trillion years, chance would not produce Alexis. Chance in 100 trillion years could not produce the Encyclopedia Britannica. That takes people who are trained in idiocy. Nobody believes that an Encyclopedia Britannica could just happen on its own. Anybody in the world look at it and say, man, somebody, some intelligence, had to give great diligence and expense and time to the development of this thing to get it to the state that it's in. Wow, there's millions of words. There are pictures and illustrations and definitions and history and all kind of stuff crammed into an encyclopedia, is there not? I mean, somebody had to put it in the right order and arrange it and fix it and spell it and punctuate it. One cell in your body, one. There are about 5 trillion cells in your body, but one cell in your body is more complicated than Encyclopedia Britannica. And here's some idiot that's mad enough to believe that we, the creature, are here, but with no cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, just nutty as a fruitcake, son. Number two, you're mad if you think there's a creature with no creator, and you are mad if you think there is no consequence to your actions. No time in history, and I've led a lot of history in my life. At no time in history did a people, a nation, a race think that they could do certain things and there was no consequence to it. That they could just do whatever they wanted to arbitrarily and the world would go on as it was pre-programmed. Nobody ever believed that. People have always believed that if you do something, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There's a consequence to it. Amen? Except this generation. This generation thinks that you can teach mamas and daddies to divorce at the drop of a hat and it won't impact the children. Children that come from single-parent homes are as stable and well-adjusted as children that come from two-parent homes. No, they're not. No, they're not. People say, well, we don't get along. We're going to divorce. What about them kids? What about them kids? You owe a debt to them kids. You brought them in here. Amen? And God made sure they had a mom and a daddy. It wasn't 2 queers got together and had them young'uns. It wasn't 2 lesbians got together and had them. It was a mama and a daddy. And I'm going to tell you what they need to raise them young'uns. You need a mama and a daddy. If you want them to be balanced and sane and rational and all they can be and stable and psychologically developed and all that stuff, then they need a mama and they need a daddy. And you got to be nuts not to know that. There are consequences to your actions. You do things, certain things happen, you have to take consequence for it. Amen? Go out here and shoot somebody, they're going to take you to court, find you guilty, and lock you up. Rightfully so. Amen? Say why? There's consequence to action. You go out here and live a promiscuous lifestyle, there's a consequence for it. You're going to pay for it down the road. It's just simple as living and breathing. You just mark it down. It's going to happen. you're nuts. You're mad if you think forgiveness removes consequences. Amen. You ever see them? They put these guys on trial and murder and rape and all kind of awful atrocities. And they say, well now, this fellow's come to know God in prison. Shouldn't we have mercy? Shouldn't we? No. He said, well, he trusted Christ when he was in prison. No. He has forgiveness for his crime, for his sin. But he still has to pay for his crime. Amen. He owed a debt to God. He sinned against God, but he also owes a debt to society. He owes that debt too. Amen? And God said, if you shed man's blood, by man's blood shall yours be shed. See? Are they forgiven? Sure. I went to see a fellow in prison one time that killed his wife. And this fellow chased her down on the main street of a little town where we live, and she was running, and she finally fell. And he jumped out of the car beside her and threw the door open. And she was laying there on her stomach with her back up. And he just walked up behind her and pumped 6 38 slugs in her and killed her stone cold dead in front of God and everybody. Well, now in jail, we led him to Christ. Said he got saved, got it under the blood, it's all taken care of. And then somebody said, are you going to go down and recommend leniency and maybe get him off or get him a lighter? I said, no. I'm going to pray to execute that sucker. Amen. Cold-blooded murderer. Amen? And getting forgiven doesn't eliminate you from the consequences of what you did. You rob a bank, you ought to go to jail. He said, well, he got saved. Okay, then a saved fella goes to jail. Amen? Getting saved or confessing your sin, putting it under the blood, does not, never has, and never will get you free from the consequence of what you did. Now, you go out here and be immoral and you contract some serial disease, herpes. You can get forgiven until hell freezes over, but you can't get a cure. You understand that, don't you? You're going to suffer the consequence of what you did. Just that simple. Well, you live in a wacky world. They think, well, if I ask to be forgiven, then everything's back to square one. No, it's not. You're forgiven. That means there's not anything between you and God anymore. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to pay the consequence for what you did. Only a society as nutty as ours would believe that. Only a Christianity as twisted as ours would believe that. You're mad if you think or if you believe there's no reckoning day for your deeds. You know, you live in a society where they say, well, you know, when you die like a dog. Well, I hope that's not so. Because I know some rascals that I really want to see get it. They got it coming. They worked hard for it. They deserve it. They've earned it. And I would feel disappointed if they don't, not a day when they're going to get it. Amen? Amen. A few years ago, they had some fellow over here raped a little 4 or 5 year old girl. And he was so violent that she lived 3 or 4 months but died from complications from the rape. Now, I've never called a radio station but one time in my life, but I called a radio station about that one. They had this idiot on the radio that said, so-and-so, the guilty party, sexually molested this little girl for a certain amount of time. I called the radio station, and I said, listen, moron, a full grown man doesn't sexually molest a 4-year-old. He raped her. You understand what I'm saying? He raped her. He took her little body that was pure and innocent and defiled it and ripped it apart and took her purity and ended up taking her life. I'm saying, you call it what it is, you say, he raped her. Yeah. Burn me up. Now there's a day when he's going to get it. Good. Hallelujah. Sooner the better. Amen. People, there's a day coming when God evens the score. You know, a lot of times down here, it don't seem like it gets evened out. It looks like them sorry devils got away with it. You say, man, there just ain't no justice. The life's just not fair. This scumbag got away with it, and that scumbag got away with it, and they lived to be 75 years old and had a good life. Don't despair. Don't despair. There's a judgment day coming. And they're going to get it. Amen? And we get to be there to see it. Amen. I tell you what, sometimes all it keeps me sane. You're nuts if you don't think there's a day when you're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. There is. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, you're going to give an account to Jesus Christ for the deeds done in the body. Well, you better get them under the blood, I'll tell you that. Amen. Now, number 5. You're nuts. You're mad if you reject the salvation purchased by another. Amen. God the Father sent His only begotten Son to pay a ransom to purchase a lost world, to buy them back at the price of His own life and His own blood. And then He freely gives it to all who will receive it. Now, if you don't receive it, you're going to die and go to hell. If you receive it, you're forgiven and you go home to glory. You've got to be nuts turning that down. You've got to be nuts. You got people all over the country saying, oh, I don't believe in God. Oh, I don't believe in salvation. I don't believe in heaven and hell. Okay. Reject all the evidence in front of your face. turn it all aside, reject Jesus Christ, and die and go to hell. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Got it? You got to be nuts. He paid the price. He suffered the torment. He was isolated from the Father. He poured out His blood. He descended into hell. He was laughed at and scoffed at and humiliated. He did everything for you. And the only thing left for you to do is to say yes to His offer. You got to be nuts to turn that down. You offer me a deal like that on anything. Where somebody else offered me a new Lexus that somebody else bought and paid for. See if I turn it down. So I'm sorry. I really like that Lexus. I really want one. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want one I didn't work for myself. I got to feel like I earned it. Hey, stupid, if you want to give it away, I'd much rather have a Beamer, but I'll take a Lexus. Amen? And nobody in the world would turn something like that down. Well, you know, I'm a man, I've got my pride. You know, if I don't feel like I earned it, I just don't know if I could drive it or not. But I can drive it. Amen? You pay the notes on it. Pay cash for it. Lease it. I don't care. Park it in my driveway. I'll drive it for you. And here God offers salvation free. And people say, no. I'm going to do it myself. You're nuts. You're nutty as a fruitcake. How about this? You're nuts if you think God will look kindly on your rejection of His Son. People forgot about that. I said, well, you know, if I turn Him down, it's no big deal. It's just me. No, the truth is, if you turn down God's offer of the Son that He let be sacrificed for you, the truth is you make God angry. You trample the blood of the covenant underfoot and do despite to the Spirit of grace. And God is angry. He is ticked. And He's going to look you in the face one of these days and say, I sent my Son for you, you miserable, you wretched piece of nothing. You're less than nothing. All the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and you don't even measure. And I offered my Son, and He gave His life, and He shed His blood. You laughed at it, and you belittled it, and you made light of it. And now you think you're going to come up here and try and cut a deal. I'm here to tell you, son, you're in a lot of trouble. And there is no mercy left. You turned down God's Son, and He is not going to be happy with you. You reject Christ's salvation, purchased on Calvary's cross, and God the Father is not going to be pleased with you. Number 7 or 6, whatever it is. You're nuts. You're mad if you think the offer is good forever. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. He said, well, I'll just get saved anytime I want to. No, you won't. God gives you an offer. God makes it real. The Holy Spirit knocks on your door, brings you under conviction, enlightens your mind and your understanding so that you see your situation and the reality of the gospel, and God gives you an opportunity. If you turn that thing down, it may never come again. I heard a story about a young man who was on a bus going someplace. And he had been to church, and the preacher had preached, and he was under conviction. The Holy Spirit was dealing with him. He did not get saved that morning, but he knew he was lost, and he was under conviction. And he was on the bus, and the pastor and the evangelist were in the seat in front of him. And they were talking, and after a while, they got to telling jokes. And he said, he's sitting there listening to them. He said, the pastor told one of the dirtiest jokes he'd ever heard in his life. And just quenched the Spirit in this young man's heart and mind. He said, I'm 83 years old. And he said, I was 11 or 12. I forget what it was. Never, just a young child. He said, and God never spoke to me about anything again for over 70 years. Now, the fellow did finally get saved. But if he'd have died, if something had happened in those preceding 70 years, he'd have went straight to hell. He said, I went to church. I went to revivals. He said, the Holy Spirit never touched my heart. I was never felt the spark. I never felt any guilt or remorse or conviction or nothing. He said, I'd go to church and it was just like going anywhere else. Couldn't have got saved if he'd wanted to. There was no pulling power. There was no wooing of the Holy Spirit. Brother, you quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and He may not knock on your door ever again. If He doesn't, you will die without Jesus Christ, and you'll go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Don't think that the invitation is extended forever. Sometimes, God withdraws. Last but not least, you're mad. You're just nutty as a fruitcake. If you think there's anything in this world worth going to hell for. Nothing in this world worth going to hell for. Years ago, I was working at they call it the fuel farm. It was a little part-time job I had. I was in the Navy. A fellow named William R. Pace was the manager of the fuel company. We drove big 8,500-gallon tanker trucks. And we'd pull those up on the line where the airplanes were and fuel airplanes. And had a fellow there named Larry something. And Bill Pace was witness to this guy and witness to him. And Larry got under conviction. He knew he was lost. And Bill was kind of pressing him one afternoon. And Larry said this. He said, Bill, he said, I can't get saved. He said, out in the trunk of my car, there's a case of beer. And Monday night, my friends are going to come over, and we're going to open that case of beer and drink it and watch Monday night football. He said, if I get saved, I'd have to give that up. He said, I can't do it. That fellow was willing to die and go to hell for that case of beer. What are you going to die and go to hell for? Money, a job, career, family, friends. What are you willing to die and go to hell for? So I can't get saved because my husband's not a Christian. He'll leave me if I get saved. Better he leave you and you spend the rest of your life single than to die and go to hell. So I can't get saved. Everybody thinks I already am. You're willing to die for that? You're willing to go to hell for that? I'm going to tell you something. I've been saved well over 30 years. And if God the Holy Spirit revealed to me today that I was lost, that I had made a mistake, I did something wrong and it didn't take, the first person on the altar this morning would be me. I, by the grace of God, am not going to hell for you or you or you or you or anybody else. So what will people think? I don't care what they think. I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. I'm not going to let you or what you think or anybody else intimidate me into going to hell if I thought I was lost. There's nothing in this world till I lose my husband. I can't lose him. I'm probably better off anyway. Losing. My wife would leave me. Okay, let her go. You won't be the first. I could tell you story after story after story where men and women got saved and their mate didn't get saved and it ruined their marriage. And they made the right decision. Amen. Trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior and being born again is always the right decision. I don't care what else it costs you. The night my wife got saved, William R. Pace was in our living room. It was about 11-something at night. And he had been talking to her, and she was obviously under conviction. I was sitting over on the couch. I wouldn't even talk to me. I didn't like none of that religious bunk. I've been an atheist all my life. And I might add a well-read, well-studied atheist. Just dumber than a brick. And he got down to the end, and he pressed her to make a decision for Christ, receive Christ as her Savior. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, the most terrible look I've ever seen on the face of a human being. My wife looked up and looked at me, and I could see in her face the fear. She was afraid that if she got saved, she'd lose me.
Now, we've been married 10 years, and we had a pretty good marriage even when we were lost. And she looked at me with that fear. I'll never forget it. It was just bordered on terror. She didn't want to lose me, but she couldn't go to hell. And she bowed her head and trusted Christ. I guarantee it's the toughest thing my wife has ever done in her whole life. It's also the best. If she had lost me, she would still be way ahead. Better to lose the world and everything in it than to lose your soul. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're mad. You're nuts. If you think anything in this world is worth going to hell for. Let's bow our head. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning.